Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Stephen Harrison, and we're looking, or in a series, on the letters in Revelation to the churches, the seven letters that are there. Although, as James said last week, they're more like edicts coming from Jesus to the churches. And this week, we're looking at the church in Thyatira, which, as you can see, is just near Pergamum. And this week, Chris has decided that lips is appropriate. Something to do with sexual immorality. Actually, the one that Pergamum with false and the lips, they could have been together, because if you read the letter to Pergamum, as we did last week, the problem there is about sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. We're going to be looking at that today. But Thyatira actually wasn't a very important place, really. In a way, you sort of wonder, why was Jesus writing to this church in Thyatira? It was situated in a valley that connected two other valleys. And it actually had no natural fortification at all. There was a Roman garrison there, but it was not there to defend Thyatira. It was a dispensable place. It wasn't important at all. But the Roman garrison was there to delay the invaders before they got to Pergamum, which was the capital. So it was dispensable, but the garrison was there not to defend, but simply to delay any attack so that Pergamum could get itself ready and be able to defend itself. And in the economy of the day, as I say, Thyatira, not important, could be disposed of, and really was just a very small town. But what is interesting to note, considering it's the smallest town, is that if you look at it, it's the longest letter of any of the seven that are written, even though they were the least significant, really. And that's a typical small town of the day. But it was on a major trade route, and it was well known for its trade guilds, the unions, really. And there were carpenters, dyers, sellers of goods, tanners, weavers, tent makers. That becomes important later on. If you read in Acts chapter 16, Lydia in Philippi, Paul came to her. And if you read about it, she was a trader of fine cloth and came from Thyatira. And in fact, she was, of course, one of Paul's first converts when he was visited Philippi. So that's a bit of background about Thyatira. So we're now going to read from Revelation chapter 2 from verse 18, and it should appear up there. Which one? That one. No, actually we need the reading. Yeah. It should appear up there, but if you want it, it's in Revelation 2 verse 18. So to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus comes and he writes to the church in Thyatira. And as always, as we've seen in the other letters and as we will see in the remaining letters, Jesus reveals himself in a special way to the church being addressed. Something that will be appropriate to their situation. All the greetings that Jesus gives, as it were, are different. And they have something special to say to the church. And here, they're in two parts. The first is that Jesus says he's the Son of God. These are the words of the Son of God. And it's the only place in Revelation that Jesus is given this title, though of course we know that in the Gospels it comes quite often. But this title comes straight out of Psalm 2, where it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And if you look at the end, when Jesus says in verse 27, he will rule them with an iron scepter, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. That psalm comes again. And we'll look at that later. But the context of Psalm 2 is that the kings and the rulers of the earth plot against the Lord and his anointed. It's nothing short of rebellion against God. But God promises that God's Son has authority over the world. God will make all nations his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession. And when the church in Thyatira heard the name Son of God, they would be reminded that Christ has all ultimate authority in a world which is hostile to him. And that's relevant because we're going to look at this woman called Jezebel, who is rebelling against God. And the church in Thyatira would hear that God is in control. He's that ultimate authority. And they should listen to him and not this Jezebel, which we'll talk about later. But the second thing is, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus is describing what he looks like, his appearance. And again, straight out of the Old Testament from Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, where Daniel sees a vision of a man who tells him of kings and nations that would terrorize and persecute the people of God. But Daniel was not to fear. Why? Because although the kings and peoples of the earth are hostile to God and his church, to his people, Christ is sovereign, even over the hostile rulers of this world. And the people in Thyatira are reminded yet again, not just the Son of God who rules, but Jesus rules. But this image of flaming fire coming out of his eyes also reminds us that God's eyes are penetrating. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. He sees into the deepest parts of our hearts and minds. And his eyes are flaming. Jesus is angry with what he sees in this church. And his feet are burnished bronze, the hardest metal known at that time. And it's always used to speak of judgment. Jesus is angry with what he sees. So angry that he's preparing for judgment. And yet, he says, I've got this, you've got this in your favour. And if you look at it, they're a loving church. They're a serving church. They're a faithful church. They're persevering. And it says, you're now doing more than you did at first. What's wrong with this church? Wouldn't you like to be part of a church that's like that? A loving church? A church that's serving? A church that is faithful and a church that's persevering? And is even getting better at these things? It sounds fantastic. It sounds like the ideal church. Why on earth would Jesus be angry with it? Why would Jesus describe himself as the Son of God and has that image of fiery eyes and the feet of bronze who's coming in judgment against a church that is like that? What is wrong with this church? Well, the other week when Noel was preaching, he was talking about the church in Ephesus. He said Ephesus was a church that was doing all good things, but they'd lost their first love. Well, this church, he said, it's the opposite, really. They're a loving church, but they're compromising. And this is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 20. He has something against them. Despite this, the fact that they're this loving church, despite the fact that they're this fantastic church, really, or it looks like it from the outside, there's something really rotten within. It's a big something that Jesus has against them. And he talks about a woman called Jezebel. Now, you may understand that this probably wasn't her name. Her name probably wasn't Jezebel. But she was obviously leading people astray. She called herself a prophetess. And Jezebel, this woman in this church, was leading people astray. There was sin going on in the church. And it was being taught that, to sexual immorality, eating food sacrificed to idols, it's okay. Now, of course, Jezebel was someone in the Old Testament, an extremely wicked woman. And we still sometimes in our own culture call people a Jezebel. She was the wife of King Ahab and was responsible for killing hundreds of God's prophets. She worshipped the Canaanite fertility god Baal. And in their worship, there would be orgies, other forms of sexual immorality. And she was leading the people of Israel astray. And the prophets were persecuted and killed. And Jesus is sort of comparing the situation there in Thyatira to what was going on in Israel. And the thing was that it wasn't so much that Jezebel was against the worship of Yahweh. She wanted to bring it together and so he could do both, so that one day you'd worship Yahweh and then the next day you worship Baal and you do the things that that did. So it wasn't that she was saying we must rid the world of it. It was that she was trying to mix the two together and say, it's okay, you can do these things. And that's what Jezebel, this Jezebel in Thyatira, whoever she was, that was a teaching, sort of saying, well, yeah, it's okay. You can do these things as well as worshipping other gods. And you see, the trade guilds that I talked about earlier, that's where it becomes important. Because to work in Thyatira, you had to be a member of the trade union, the guild. It was a closed shop. If you didn't belong to the guild, you couldn't trade, you couldn't live, you couldn't earn money. And you were expected to participate in the meetings. In other words, you had to worship, take part in the worship that went on during the meetings to whichever god was important to that trade. And here there would be food that would be sacrificed to the idols. And those meetings would turn into sexual orgies. And you were expected to participate in it. And as you can see, this was going to be a problem for the Christians. And the problem was that this prophetess Jezebel, being thought of as a prophet, she called herself a prophet. She'd say, well, look, it's okay, because you need to make a living. You've got to live. If you don't belong to trade guilds, you can't earn money, so how are you going to live? And God doesn't expect you to starve. He expects you to look after your family. So don't be worried. God has told me it's okay. It's all right to go and be part of the guilds and participate in what's going on, the immorality, the idolatrous worship. It's okay. Yeah, to be a Christian at other times, that's fine, but during these times, worship other gods. After all, yeah, we live by grace. We're not under the law anymore. That would have been the sort of thing that this Jezebel was teaching. And why would the rest of the church disagree with her? She's meant to be this prophetess, meant to be speaking on behalf of God. And at least some of the church, quite a bit, part of it, it would look like, were being led astray by her teaching. The kind of teaching that says our relationship with God is our spiritual life. What we do at other times, it doesn't matter. It won't affect us. And we can be a Christian on Sundays, but the rest of the week, well, just get on with your work, go to the trade guild meetings, do whatever they do, and it's okay. Live like you want. It doesn't affect you. And she would have been encouraging these people, the church, into her teaching. And obviously some were being led astray. And Jesus has two words, really, two commands for different groups of people in the church. For those who were being led astray, he was saying, repent. It seems as if he's given Jezebel time to repent, but she's not willing. In verse 21, Jesus says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Jesus is saying, look, it's too late for Jezebel, but it's not too late for those of you who have been led astray. Repent. And Jesus always gives us time to repent. He'd given this woman time. He gives the church, people in the church time to repent. To come back, to turn from their wicked ways. But Jesus says, if you don't, those you who have committed adultery with this Jezebel, and it may have been physical adultery, or it may just be that they've been led astray and listened to her lies, he says, I will cast you on a bed of suffering. And it seems as if he's saying, well, you've used the bed for illicit pleasures. Well, actually, you're going to be cast onto a bed and be in physical pain with a lot of problems. And I will strike her children dead. Jesus is angry. He's going to come in judgment unless there is repentance. And Jesus always, never just comes in judgment. He always, always gives us the opportunity to repent. When we've gone astray, when we've gone our own way, and we sang 1,000 times I've failed. Yes, he gives us that time, but there will come a time when it becomes too late. It was too late, it would seem, for this prophetess Jezebel. But it wasn't too late, still not quite too late, for those people in the church. And by God's grace, we have those opportunities to repent. The second group that he talks to are those who had remained true. And he says, just remain in this way. Hold on to what you have until I come. Apparently, this is the smaller group in the Thyatira church who were not living in unrepentant sin. And he just says to them, just hold fast. Don't think the grass is greener. It would seem that these people who had been led astray, everything's going well for them. It would seem as if what Jezebel is saying is true. They're not suffering. They're okay. They're getting on with their lives. They're not starving. They're participating in the trade guild. So everything is going well. And they may have been thinking, well, just maybe the prophetess is telling the truth. That it doesn't matter. That it's okay. We can live our lives as we want. We can commit adultery. We can be involved in the orgies. We can eat this food that's sacrificed to idols. And Jesus is saying, no, just hold on. Hold on to what you have until I come. Persevere. Keep going. Be faithful. Don't fall for the lies of people who are saying, it's okay to live this type of life, this sinful life. Just keep going. Jesus says, don't give in. Don't listen to the lies of the Jezebel in your midst. So the question, very simple question really this morning is, where are you this morning? I hope you're not in the first group, but if you are, if somehow you're tempted to compromise that Sundays, yes, you can be a Christian, you can come here, you can raise your hands, you can sing, you can worship and you feel great. But then on Mondays when you go to work, there's things that you're being asked to compromise in. You're thinking, well, yeah, I need to live. I need to, if I don't do this, I can't get on in my career. I can't do this and my family might suffer. Are you in that group where perhaps you're being tempted, perhaps you have even compromised in certain ways? And are you living in that shrinking space that Jesus has so graciously given us all to repent? Are you there? Are you in that group where Jesus is saying to you, yes, you need to repent. And you're hearing God this morning saying to you, repent. Don't keep on in the way you're going. God's grace is great. And he gives us all that opportunity to lay hold of his grace this morning. And I say to you, don't waste it. But perhaps, and for most of us, we're in that second group this morning. I hope we are. that just simply needs to hold fast until Jesus comes. That when the temptation comes to compromise, maybe tomorrow morning, maybe later on in this week, and you're hearing all these things that, yeah, it's okay, you need to live. Just hold on, hold fast, keep going, persevere, remain faithful. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Just hold on. Otherwise, he will come in judgment. He will come as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus is angry with this church, Thyatira, but he wants to give them time to repent, and he wants to give each of us those opportunities to come to him and repent. But he says, hold on, hold on. And then he says, the reward, if you hold on, is that you will reign with me. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, Jesus says, I will give authority over the nations. The authority that God, his Father, has given him, he gives to us to reign and rule with them. That psalm, in Psalm 2, that talks about being the Son, he says, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. We, if we remain faithful to him, if we hold fast until he comes, we will reign and rule with them. And we have the authority, or we will be given the authority that God has given Jesus. And he will also give us the morning star. What is the morning star? In Revelation 22, Jesus is described as the bright morning star. And if we hold fast to the end, we receive our reward. In a sense, we receive Jesus. We have Jesus now, but there will be the fullness of that we will be with him for eternity if we will just hold on. Which group would you say you're in this morning? If you need to repent, if you know that God is speaking to you this morning, then come and repent. Give up those things that you know are wrong and come and repent. But if you're in that second group that is just trying desperately, if you like, to hold on, saying, yes, I want to please God, I want to do his will, then come. Come to Jesus, who will give you that strength and help you in that task. Don't be tempted to compromise. Don't be tempted to listen to the lies of the world, to any Jezebels that there are who are saying, yeah, it's okay. Just hold fast. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace that gives us every opportunity to repent and come to you. And thank you for your Spirit that helps us to hold fast. Lord, wherever people are this morning, I pray that your Spirit will touch their lives and help them as they seek to live lives that please you. Purify all of our hearts, Lord. Purify us, that we might be your people here today and on in the coming week in our work. Lord, help us to not compromise, but to hold fast until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.